When tribulations pile up and real pressure hits, you know, the kind that kind of knocks you to your knees and keeps you there, maybe either in despair or prayer or both, there's a question underneath it that really is trumping all other questions, and that is God still for me? Your conscience knows the answer that it deserves to hear. And your circumstances, all the troubles you're facing, seem to confirm it, that God is somehow not there for you. Well, Paul wrote Romans chapter 5 to Christians who were experiencing such pressure. Long before he told them, though, to boast in their sufferings, he planted his feet on something so much more secure, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace does not depend on you surviving the load or weathering the storm. That peace is yours regardless of what you face. It rests on the blood of Jesus that was shed for us while we were yet sinners. Today on the program, we're in Romans chapter 5, looking at verses 1 through 11. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today is Tuesday, May 26th, and you're listening to the program where each weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. And I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Now, before we get going too much further, I always like to drop a little acknowledgement for our underwriter. Thy Strong Word is made possible in part by our friends over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Now, I want to tell you about them. The mission of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation is simple. It's to bring the saving gospel of Jesus Christ to people around the world in their own heart languages, the language that they think in and dream in and pray in. And they do this through the translation, publication, and distribution of confessional Lutheran materials, some that are obvious, like Luther's Small Catechism, Bible storybooks, and others maybe not so expected, like How to Witness to Your Muslim Neighbors, or books designed to equip people to understand God's will for gender, sex, and marriage. Faithful biblical resources are printed and translated and placed into the hands of pastors and lay people from Siberia to Sierra Leone, from across the world or just down the road. That's the quiet, steady work of LHF. So if you'd like to learn more about all the great stuff they do or how they can help you with your own outreach efforts, and they do it free of charge, by the way, you can visit them online at lhfmissions.org. Okay, well, let's get right to it today. Joining me in our virtual studio here, he where he is and I where I am, is the Reverend Jacob Herkamp. He serves as the pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. Pastor Herkamp, welcome back to Thy Strong Word.
Well, so every once in a while, the speaker kind of goes in and out. So I apologize. I'm missing some stuff. So I'm not sure what's going on there. So hopefully we can have a good conversation today.
I hope so. Sometimes the network is just, works against us. You know, technology is wonderful when it works, and it doesn't always work. How is it working now? You think it's a little better?
I think it's better right now. So why don't we open with a word of prayer?
If it gets too bad, well, just disconnect and reconnect, and we'll just try to deal with it. Let me know if you feel like you need to do that. Otherwise, I think that's a great idea. Let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, please.
Yeah, this is the collect for the Tuesday of Pentecost. O God, who as at this time does teach the heart of thy faithful people by sending to them the light of thy Holy Spirit, so that we might hear your word and know your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant us by the same Spirit to have a right judgment in all things and evermore to rejoice in his holy comfort through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the same Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen, brother. Thank you so much for that. Hey, you know what? Let's go ahead and catch up, because last time we were together, we were with Pastor Joshua Heimbach. He's of Grace Lutheran Church in Ashland, Oregon. And we made our way through Romans chapter 4, and we covered the whole chapter, 25 verses. Today, we're only covering 11, so we can take it a little slower. But Paul was really holding up Abraham as a test case, or maybe like bringing him to the witness stand, or as some sort of settled example from the past. And the question was Abraham justified by his works? And the answer was pretty brief. No. Abraham believed God, and then that belief, which was given to him, of course, was then credited to him as righteousness. And Paul was careful about the timeline, that the faith came before circumcision, not after. And that was important because the people, well, you know, the Jewish people saw circumcision rightly as a seal of righteousness, but they were beginning to use it as, the means by which one might declare themselves righteous. And, you know, Paul's not having any of that. Abraham already had faith. And so verse 25, the very last verse, closed out the chapter. He said, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And then therefore is what we see next at the start of chapter 5. And so everything we're about to read about peace and endurance and hope and reconciliation and salvation too, it flows out of that justification that Paul's been arguing for since chapter 1. Pastor, before we even read any of the verses into the record, so to speak, anything else you want to do to preface our text for today?
Primarily just to put in there verse 25, where he has that, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. That word for deliverance is the same word as what we have there on the night that he was betrayed. So that's the same word, paradidomi. So I just want to make sure that our listeners have that in the back of their mind, that this is the very, you know, the work of our Lord. He wanted to be delivered. He wanted to be betrayed and handed over, right? And this is the same thing that Paul says, again, the same verbiage. What I have received, what was delivered to me, I now deliver to you. I hand over. I paradidomi. So our Lord was paradidomied, was handed over for our trespasses. In the same way, he now hands himself over to us in the sacrament, so that we have the very peace which we're going to be talking about.
I'm glad you brought that up, because we saw that same language too when he was talking about God basically giving people over into their sins. You know, people refuse God's gift of righteousness. They refuse the merits of Christ's satisfaction. Pardon me. They refuse the free gifts of God and essentially say, I just want to live for myself and I want to do what I want. Or maybe even worse, I'm going to try to work my way into heaven. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it. And it says that he gives them over to those things. So Jesus is being handed over by God into the hands of lawless men through the sin of Judas, who's delivering him up to the hands of sinful men, pardon me. So that language is kind of interesting, because we look at it and it's like, what is God doing for us? That's sort of how I open this. You know, when we struggle, when we face problems in this life, when we feel like we're being subject to unfair criticism or persecution, you know, God, where are you? And you're right. He delivered up for our trespasses Jesus, who then stood in our place. And so that therefore really does, I guess, carry some weight here as we move into the next few verses. So I'm glad you brought that up, that paradidomy or paradidomy.
And it continues
Well, Pastor, let's go ahead and read just a few of these verses, and I'll hand the reins over to you and see how we can unpack them. I know you always do a great job. So I think I'm going to read till it makes sense to stop, but I'm guessing it's going to be around verse 5. Here we go. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Yeah, I was right. That seems about right. So to the end of verse 5 there, but really just the first two verses, brother. Justified, since we have been justified by faith, and then later we have access by faith into this grace, I don't know. You can start where you want, but we're definitely going to want to unpack that. What do you think, Pastor?
So, yeah, we get the wonderful therefore. This is finally the culmination. This is everything that he has laid out in his argument leads to this point. This is the of this entire first section, if you will. Just like Abraham, we also are justified by faith. And what do we have because of this this righteousness, the being declared righteous by faith? There's peace with God. Why or how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a peace which is outside of us. It's not contingent upon us or any type of work that we can do, but solely because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, just like Abraham, and I mean, just like we heard just a minute ago, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have justification because he was the one who was delivered up for our trespasses and was also raised so that we might be declared righteous.
Sometimes I think, especially as a Lutheran, surrounded by other Lutherans and Lutheran pastors, I think, have we played that drum too much? Have we banged on that drum? Have we offered up that tune? Okay, you can't work your way into heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. You know, you're saved by grace, not by works, by faith in Christ. And I've even said, and I still stand behind it, that as Lutherans, we often forget that people aren't really trying to work their way into heaven anymore, at least not explicitly. I think that sometimes, Pastor. But then when I start to speak with the either unbelievers or nominal Christians who've long walked away from the faith, and I'm afraid to say even sometimes some lifelong Lutherans, the way they talk actually betrays that this remains to be a pretty big problem, that people just have a misunderstanding of what Christ's sacrifice means in terms of our justification. I think, I don't want to be too bold, but I think in general Christianity out there, and I know this was the case for me before I came to a better understanding, people really don't have good distinctions between what we theologians might call justification versus sanctification. So do you see the same need to continue to proclaim, but maybe in newer ways, that Christ really did satisfy everything needed for our justification? It has something to say about our good works, but I just don't know that especially the general world understands what we teach about this.
Well, I think you're correct, because, you know, go and ask anybody on the street. You know, I have a little bit of background with a group called Ongoing Ambassadors for Christ.
Oh, sure. Yeah.
You knock up on the door or whatever, and you just ask somebody, or you find somebody on the street and just ask them, are you going to go to heaven? And then most of the time the conversation, you know, kind of goes something like this. Yeah, I think I'm good enough. Or, right. And so you get that, right? Or like, or you get that, yeah, I think so. And then you ask that question, well, why? Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. And so there is that, you know, muddying of the waters, if you will, between what brings about this declaration of not guilty from God, right? And what is actually, you know, sanctifying, if you will, making us holy. And we have this interesting opportunity. We have this wonderful opportunity then to say, well, wait a second. How do you know that you're good enough? Like, and if you say you've done enough, well, what tells you you've done enough? When will you know you've done enough? And all of those things that I'm bringing up, listen to those are all questions, and most declarative statements that your sins are forgiven are very, you know, that's a declarative statement. That's a gospel declarative statement. Your sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus. your good works come from Jesus. They are, your good works are motivated by knowing that your sins are forgiven. That's what we can believe, teach, and confess according to the Book of Concord, and the like. And we have those opportunities to have those conversations to break those barriers of that misunderstanding, I think. And it's not just outside people, but there's people within our, you know, congregations too, that need to be reminded of what it means to have Christ as our advocate standing there, having suffered the cross. Because if we don't have a good grasp on our Lord's sacrifice that we might be saved, you know, we lessen him and severely undermine the teaching of faith. Since I hope somebody can hear me.
Oh yeah, I heard you the whole time, brother.
Okay,
so
great.
You know, but and I know how frustrating it is too when you have connection problems to be worried about that. So you're doing fine. I appreciate it. I think at the break maybe go ahead and disconnect and reconnect. But you dropped out a couple times, but we're doing good. And you know, and it's interesting, Pastor, because as I was listening to what you were talking about, you know, it says here that we have peace with God. He doesn't say that we feel peaceful all the time. And even in the translations, and I don't necessarily want to get into it, but I guess the manuscripts tend to split according to the commentators, right? I haven't been in the originals, but the manuscripts tend to split between we have peace, like in an indicative mood, or let us have peace, subjunctive. I don't know that it makes a big difference, but what is the difference between sort of emotional tranquility that often gets sold as peace today, and what this objective peace that Paul is talking about, a peace that sometimes we may not even feel?
Yeah, that's a good question, because I think we've certainly, you know, let's go to John for a moment, because we heard, you know, peace I give to you, peace I leave with you. Not that the world gives peace, do I give. And here's Jesus telling the disciples this. I'm telling you all these things that you might have peace. And you know what? That's all on Maundy Thursday. He's giving this word to them on Maundy Thursday. He doesn't say you're going to have peace and everything's going to be roses. Oh, by the way, peace means you're going to witness me go to a cross and die, and you're going to witness it.
Yeah,
but
it's like
you're going to have peace. Yeah, exactly.
My teacher is going to be unfairly accused. He's going to be put in a kangaroo trial. He's going to be killed. And so even that, it's like, okay, wait a minute. I thought this guy was something bigger, God, a prophet at least. And now he's dead in the tomb. And right. Like, how does that bring us shalom?
In his death, you have his resurrection. And they see him and they see the marks. The fact that he was delivered up for their trespasses. They see the marks in his hands. And when he says peace to them again on the night of his resurrection, they rejoice. There's your peace.
People often say, and I don't think it's wrong, but you know, Jesus shows them the marks. We often talk about Thomas the Brave, who I've renamed from Thomas the Doubter, because Thomas, though, you know, he has this moment of unbelief that he gets pinned on forever, it seems. But everybody thinks that the showing of the signs were just to say, okay, look, I can prove that it's really me. Look at the signs. Look at the marks in my hands and my side. And I think that is absolutely a part of it. But, you know, you made me think, Pastor, those marks are also, not that we deserve proof, but they're evidence of the payment. You know, if you pay a fine in court, they give you a receipt. If he's receiving punishment, suffering for us, then yeah, his death, of course, is the ultimate receipt. But then even the marks after he rises again, it helps our inferior ability to remain faithful, to look at those and say, oh, wow, you know, the peace comes from knowing that the bill's paid, not
exactly
that people won't be persecuting you or anything like that.
Yeah, well, and I mean, this is also the very means by which, you know, knowing that sins are forgiven and trusting that they are forgiven for the sake of Jesus, who, again, using verse 25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, having working in us faith and creating such faith. This peace is not passive, right? This is the very thing that pushes and motivates the disciples to be true apostles and witnesses and bearing witness and speaking these things to the nations as they are sent out of Jerusalem after Pentecost and after the persecution and the death of Stephen and so on and so forth. These men go out trusting that whatever comes their way by way of persecution and even being put to death, they are not afraid of what is to come when they meet their creating God. They are redeemed for the sake of Jesus. So this is where their peace truly lies. They are going not with reckless abandon by any stretch of the imagination, but they are unafraid of meeting their Lord face to face because Jesus has taken all of their trespasses upon him, having been washed in the waters of holy baptism, having received the very name of Jesus upon us, being given his robe of righteousness and cleansed. The Lord does not look at us and he's not ashamed of us.
Right.
And what peace to have.
You know, he's going to move into what we can boast about, but, you know, we're getting ready to be on a break, but, you know, verse 2, through him, we have also obtained access by faith, which we know is a gift from God and justifies us, into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice or boast in the hope of the glory of God. Now, Paul has a lot of negative things to say about boasting, but the one area where Paul does not shy away from boasting is in the work of God. I love that access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I think that's what's so important, because if you think about standing firm, a steadfastness, if you will, not that that's the word there, oftentimes it's not about going out and doing some adventurous activity or going out in the world and even boldly witnessing or going off to war, you know, and you're going to be steadfast. And that's true. It counts. But this gives me the image, you can correct me if I have the wrong idea, but of someone who is kind of just holding on to some sort of anchor in the midst of a storm, you know, maybe it's a flagpole in a tornado or something, you know, but this is what I see in terms of standing in grace, that especially for what he's going to talk about next, no matter what's coming at us, we don't have to worry about the future, I guess is one way to say it. We don't have to worry about our eternal standing before God. That's what it means to stand in grace, although that's been interpreted a lot of different ways. What can you add?
Well, I was going to say, you know, think about our divine liturgy. Think about what we are able to confess about the divine service. We are in the presence of the Lord God Almighty, and he wants us to be there. Right? And we get the opportunity to be in his presence before his altar, receiving all the good things and gifts that he wants us to have, namely the forgiveness of sins for the sake of Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We get to stand before the Lord, and he does not smite us that we have been given. And now stand in by grace, we are able to rejoice in his presence in the hope of what is to come when we see him face to face in all of his glory. So I keep that in the forefront of my mind. And I've been talking with our various Bible studies about some of these very things. And the fact that what's going to come in verse 3 and following, where we are in the presence of the Lord right now. And we are able to worship him without fear. And he, for the sake of Christ, shows us and showers us with his mercy and grace.
I'll tell you what, we're going to come back from our break here in just a few minutes and hear more about why did Jesus do this for us? And I mean, do we deserve it? The answer is no, but to what extent? And how does this say anything about Abraham? How does he fit in? A lot of that and more is going to be on deck when we come back from these messages. So don't go anywhere. This is Thy Strong Word.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the Global Church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible Translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Welcome back, dear saints, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, in virtual studio. With us today is the Reverend Jacob Herkamp. He's the pastor at Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. We're working through Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. And before the break, we landed around this, right? Hope is about knowing that we stand before God, not in shame, but because of God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We're going to hear more about that in just a minute. But before we do, I just want to let you know that if you'd like to add something to the conversation, a question or concern or qualm or correction or complaint or compliment for my guests, I love to hear those. thystrongword@kfuo.org. It's easy as that. Open up whatever service you use and just send me an email, thystrongword@kfuo.org. And once I get it, I read it, I respond, I forward it to other people if necessary. Like, let's say you have a question about how you can get your pastor on the show. I'm reading one of those right now from Miss May Palmer. May, I'm going to work on sending that information to the lead producer, and she's going to get your pastor on. I can't wait to have him on. If you'd like to have your pastor on, send me an email, right? Or we'll talk them into it, right? Don't even talk to them. Just send them to me. And if they agree, we'll be sure to get them on the air. Love having new pastors on. What else was I going to say? Oh, yeah. Just send me anything. If you want to send a question to my guest, I can send that to them. Email's the way to do it. thystrongword@kfuo.org. All right, Pastor, I got kind of lost in the trying to think about the listener email call to action. And I was going to try to work in there that you did break up a little bit in the last conversation. I think they've gotten you by phone now.
Yes, they do. So hopefully this will work. Okay. I apologize for the situation. Not sure what's going on that front, but hopefully you guys can hear me now.
Oh, well, we can hear you pretty fine. You only dropped out a couple of times. And you know what? That's par for the course here on Thy Strong Word. We're live. You never know what's going to happen. The other day, yeah. I lost all power minutes before we literally two or three minutes before we went on the air. And so it was bad. So sometimes it happens. I'm just grateful that you're taking time out of your busy schedule to be here. Pastor, you said something interesting before we went to break, and you said we get to stand before God without him smiting us as we deserve. That may be a little bit of a paraphrase. Is that not the importance of the law? Because while the gospel certainly is for us that we get to stand before God without fear, the present reality is that people don't fear God. They aren't God-fearing, as you know, we used to say, and I think still do. People don't fear God, but how is it that we can go and proclaim, let's say, the law in its fullest severity to an unbelieving world without coming off as just people who are, giving the impression that one needs to be perfect and work their way into heaven? It's that law-gospel distinction that I think trips us up, especially in secular society.
Well, I think there's the aspect, you know, we can definitely take the route that shows up in the Old Testament and the prophets in particular, how often the Lord tells them to go and preach repentance, right? There is a day coming when you think that the Lord, his arm is too short to get you, or that his eyes aren't on you. No, there is a day of reckoning coming, and best to repent now and turn toward the Lord before that day comes, because once it comes, there is no time. And so there is this constant refrain to preach the fullness of what is to come. We know that sin has affected our standing before God. The world is blind to it. It is deaf to it as well. And the word of the Lord needs to be preached. The Spirit is going to work through the word to bring people to that knowledge. It's going to cut to the heart, as we hopefully heard, or if you read the entirety of Acts chapter 2 for Pentecost, that sermon by Peter is a perfect sermon to kind of follow, right? Perfect example of how, yeah, you killed Jesus. Yeah, you did. Don't shy away from that. Like take the moment to admit that. And you know what? He's in his mercy. He forgives you. But remember the words of our Lord. He forgives those who confess, you know. And so there is that tension that we as preachers are called to. And Paul does this well, as you know, through the book of Romans, and all of his too. He tells us, he makes these things very clear. As long as the day is today, it's the time of salvation. Let us not tarry in that, but acknowledge our sins and speak or cry out to the one who can remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, because this is what he really wants to be doing. You know, so he makes that perfectly clear in the prophet of Ezekiel, that he has no desire to see the wicked perish, but rather that they turn and live by his word. So we have this clarion call, right? And only the gospel will only be believed when the severity of the law is preached. What all these things are coming. Repent now and hold to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was delivered up in our place so that we might be saved.
You know, what's fascinating about that, hearing you explain it, I try to put myself in the place of someone you know, the type of people that we often talk to. And, you know, on the one hand, they will be upset that there is morality at all. You know, I read on the show the other day, this commenter who says, I just can't believe in a God who, you know, makes morals and makes you repent of your sins and all this other kind of stuff. And so then if you talk to them about the God who loves us so much that he literally died for us to pay for the very sins, that is to show the mercy and grace of God, then they mock us for saying, oh, so you just sin all you want and you just pray a little prayer and you get forgiven. Well, that's really convenient. And Paul was dealing with those same kinds of attitudes even in his day, because it's so, I guess, incomprehensible to our human minds that God would both require us to be perfect as he is perfect, and at the same time, love us enough to take the punishment that we deserve. And then yet, not all people are saved. That's an unfortunate reality, but certainly not because God wills that certain people not be saved. And Paul's really just trying to put that into a language that they can understand. And being in a culture that still fears God and gods, frankly, a little more than even our new current culture does, I don't know if he had an easier or harder time, but he definitely had a different audience, I think. Maybe not, though.
Mm-hmm. Well, and the issue, I think, for us these days is more apathy. You know, like there's a lot of people who are just simply apathetic towards these things. And, you know, that is a challenge that we face and ought to pray the Lord have mercy on us as we walk in this world the way it is right now. Certainly praying that the Lord God continue to do exactly what he's promised to do, to send faithful laborers into his harvest with the seed of the word and let the word fall where it falls and be faithful in the sowing of that word and trusting that the word's going to work just as he promised, bringing about repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ.
So for those who strive to repent, those who understand and believe by means of the Holy Spirit that Christ died for them and they've, you know, received that, they're not rejecting those things. Paul then writes something that I don't think anybody likes to hear, verses 3-5, which I've already read, but I'll read again. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. And he tells us why, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There's a lot to unpack there, but I think the word knowing is interesting. He doesn't say, you know, trust me, bro. He says, you guys know this. You yourselves on the other side of past sufferings, you've endured. And that endurance has made you have a better character, so to speak. And that more Christian character produces a hope that doesn't put to shame because your hope's in the right place. That's treating it very simplistically, but that seems to be what I would have heard on the ground. Not, hey guys, I promise it's going to work out, but no, Look back into your history and see how it continues to work out.
Yeah. Well, and it's like a foregone conclusion. Like everybody ought to know this. We can, you know, just in our own lives, we know we've learned so much more from our sufferings than from our successes or something to that effect. Right.
Right.
There's always some, like, I enjoy listening to, you know, different coaches and such because, think about they always say something to the effect, and especially when they lose, we would rather lose because in losses we know we have things to correct, or it's easier to get people to listen about those things that are will grow more from a loss than we will from a win, because we are going to work through the failings or something to that effect, right, during the game. And so here we're learning and we're being reminded, like you just said, you know, you know how this works, guys. Sufferings produces endurance. We endure through them and we grow from that. And this growing produces a character, which in our case, in the Christian case, is being formed by the Word of God as we continue to hear it. And our character is being formed by that through the work of the Holy Spirit. And like you said before, this character is producing hope, and it's the hope that does not put us to shame, because it's formed around the very things which are good, right, and true. And so I like the whole we rejoice in our sufferings. We, you know, most people would probably shy away from that word, we rejoice in our sufferings. What?
Right.
But like go and I always recommend our, my congregation members to go and pick up the book by, it's the Stark's Prayer Book. It's a CPH book. You can find it. But Stark's Prayer Book, go and look at how many prayers he has about the Christian ponders the cross that the Lord God has laid upon him, or something to that effect. And recognize how he writes his prayers that effectively start off with, Lord God, I know you've laid this cross upon me. I don't know exactly why, but I pray that you use it for your good and for mine. Mm-hmm. For the same, I mean, it's coming out of this idea from Romans 5, verse 3 and 4 and 5. Allow me, O Lord, to trust that you are going to use this for my good and not put me to shame. Absolutely gorgeous. I think prayers like that ought to be prayed more often among us, because in our day and age, you know, some of our listeners might get a little upset with me, but we've grown soft in what we try to shy away from. You know, these men, these apostles, Paul in particular, knew exactly what suffering was. They suffered because Christ also suffered. And what did our Lord suffer for us? He endured the cross and the shame of it, trusting in the joy that was set before him, knowing that in these things, in his cross, in the suffering of it, he would bring about salvation. And that salvation is now ours. It's for us. And that is the hope that we still wait for, to see the completion of when we in the new heaven and new earth, we are reunited with our sinless body and receive with him the glory of God.
I'm sure that some people are, I think everybody probably knows at least one person though, who looks at suffering itself and seems to think that the suffering itself like is gospel or is good. And here's what I mean by that. On the one hand, we think of like training in a gym, you know, no pain, no gain. And people will often see, well, all the suffering in my life, especially with Paul's words, such as, you know, God uses these things to test us and strengthen us. So they almost seek out suffering so they can say, look at how much I suffer. I'm being made a much better Christian. They put it, just like a lot of people put faith and works, they put it in the wrong order. I don't think, and correct me if you think I'm misplaced, but I don't think Paul's telling us that we should go seek out suffering. I think the Christians, especially early Christians, didn't have to look very hard to run into suffering. But that the suffering, it's not that it itself is good. But we'll get to Romans 8 eventually, which will say that God works it for good.
Yes.
And so I don't know that you can point to your sufferings
to go seek it out.
Yeah, and say, hey, look, I'm a much better Christian than you. Look at how many people hate me. Well, you might just be a jerk. It might not be that you're a good Christian.
Exactly. So this is not a call to go and seek out sufferings, but the fact of the matter is that because of faith in Christ Jesus, because the head of the body suffered, the body also will suffer, and understanding that in the proper order, right? But yeah, being aware of these things, being at peace when they come, right? And not to fall away from it, or to fall away from the faith because of what may come when suffering does come.
Let's hear how Paul describes us, and especially in light of Abraham. So remember, folks, everything in 5 really depends upon everything we've already covered in chapters 1-4. And most recently, Abraham being held up as someone who, while he was still a sinner, received this mercy and grace and faith and salvation from God, and then the circumcision follows and everything else. So he now ties that back to us in a fabulous verse, which is so hard to understand, but it's probably, I guess I can't say it's one of the best gospel proclamations. I mean, it's all great, but it's so succinct. Verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since, therefore, we have now been justified or declared righteous by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Couple of things. Besides all the obvious, I love at the very end, "we shall be saved by him from," he could have just wrote, "his wrath," because it's God saving us from himself. But it's interesting. But every time I read this, even in the lectionary or just personally, I feel like Paul, like us, especially if you ever type for things online, he's anticipating some guy in the back who's going to be like, "Well, I know a guy who wants." So he writes, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person." Then he has to say, I feel, okay, fine, perhaps for a good person one would dare to die, but that's not the point. God shows his love for us. I don't know why. That always tickles me. Maybe I'm just missing the point. But the whole passage itself is so comforting. I mean, how often do we, I know I, Pastor, point to this all the time.
Yeah. Oh, yeah, totally. And going into the, the Sunday, coming Sunday is Holy Trinity Sunday, and you got to love the intro at Blessed Be the Undivided Trinity and the Undivided Unity. And I can't remember the exact line, how it finishes up in the antiphon, but we glory or we praise him for the mercy he has shown to us. Right. Mm-hmm. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together, showing us mercy, mercy that is made known to us in the Son, Jesus Christ, again, who was delivered up for us or who died for us, as we hear from verse eight there. While we were still sinners, here is the glory and mercy of God, that he delights to show mercy to his fallen creation so that we might be reconciled to him through Jesus Christ, who receives all glory, laud, and honor for what he has accomplished. And I love the fact of the matter is the next verse, we have been justified by his blood. So you have both his death and the pouring out of his blood, the atoning sacrifice, leads to your and my justification. So you have both sides of, you have the atonement and you have his justification right there. Very succinctly as well. The blood's been poured. The blood's been splattered on the mercy seat of God. Christ Jesus has, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, and we are saved from his wrath.
Let's finish it out. In fact, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And the very next verse, folks, goes, therefore, so he's not done with the argument, even though we're done with our reading. But even in just these two last verses of ours, he's I don't know how much to take this and parse it apart and look at all the and try to make something out of his much more and then even more and then even more and even more. Or if I just read it as someone being carried along by the Holy Spirit saying, look at this good news upon good news upon good news upon good news. I mean, that would have been so needed by Christians far from home, in Rome, trying to exist in the divine capital of the empire, because there's so many gods, not quite as many as Athens maybe, but there really are struggling. And then for him right here in the middle of five to just lay down the line that you have nothing to worry about and you got grace upon grace upon grace. I don't know. It's this is good news. It's great.
No, it's absolutely beautiful. And you have the doubling down of what this piece or how this peace that we have with God comes to us and exhibits itself. We're reconciled to God by the death of his son. It's reconciled also now and saved by his life. I think there's this aspect, you and I, because of the grace that our Lord bestows to us in and through his word, the preached word, creating faith in us, our faith is being fed now by his very life, which he gives to us in his own body and blood, given to us in the sacrament of the altar for the forgiveness of our sins, the strengthening of our faith. This is his life now given to us. And what a beautiful way to see and receive that peace, which the world cannot give, knowing and trusting that in Christ and by his death and by his resurrection, we can stand and be reconciled and have been reconciled to God, who shows us his love for us in his son.
Well, Paul has a lot to say to the Christians here in Rome, and we're getting close to the end of our time together, but it's just one of these really key verses, I shouldn't say verses, really whole chapters, book, if I can be bold, but chapter 5 of Romans is an amazing place to find yourself when you're really struggling with, you know, does God love me? The bad things that happened to me, am I really his? He set me apart for salvation, but has he set me apart for suffering too? Well, he hasn't, but the world certainly has targeted you, and that's part of living the Christian life. We don't exactly put that in the brochures very often, though, Pastor.
No, we don't, but we probably should acknowledge that much more often.
Right on the front of the website, come suffer with us instead of whatever else we usually put. But, you know, again, it's not the suffering that's good. It's just the consequence of not being like the rest of the world. But Pastor, I'm grateful that you've been with us today, you know, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's that the same phrase is in verse 1 and verse 11. It structures the whole thing. Christ is the way in and through. Everything's held together by him. And even though, as I said earlier, Paul often speaks against boasting, well, here, boasting in God, well, that's not self-righteous boasting. That's boasting in the God who's given us righteousness. It's a doxology. It's not really arrogance. It's something to remember.
Yeah.
Lots more to come in Romans, but that's where we're ending it. So I'm very grateful, brother. Pastor Jacob Herkamp, thank you so much for being with us today. Pastor Herkamp serves the folks at Christ Lutheran Church in Noblesville, Indiana. Grateful again for your time, Pastor.
Thank you very much. I apologize for the snafu with the technology, but Lord willing, we'll get it all figured out next time. Thank you very much.
Wonderful. And again, it happens all the time, and we're grateful for you folks. But next time, which is tomorrow, we're going to move into Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And Paul's going to give us these two great heads of humanity, so to speak. You get Adam and you have Christ. One brought sin and death into the world, and the other, our Lord, brings righteousness in life. The comparison is not even close, but we're going to do it tomorrow. So join us then. And until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.